Well, I want to welcome you all to worship here. I want to especially welcome the kids that are with us, both live and at home. If you're a kid with us, if you're family, we do have a special worship guide just for kids. So if you don't have one, you can pick one up on the table. I'm going to be reading the reading of Scripture in there. And then kids, those of you joining us, I want to just ask you to do a couple of things for me. Who remembers? Thank you, Vera. Do you remember, honey? That's right. Good job. We're going to listen. We're going to listen to Pastor, listen to your parent. You're going to do the drawings that are in here, and we're going to not talk unless we need to whisper a question to a parent, and we're not going to get up. So if you need to go to the bathroom, just try really hard to wait until later. Without further ado, I do want to invite you all. I'm going to be reading from just a couple of short verses. I have actually a number of verses I'll be referencing, so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I encourage you to make use of that during the sermon. Taking a bit of a break from our Colossians series to bring you my official New Year's sermon, as is my habit. So without further ado, would you listen with open ears as I read from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 8, and chapter 12, verse 1. Listen now with open ears as I read these words from the book that we love. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you, we sit under these words, and we've sung these songs, and we've greeted one another, or we've greeted each other at home, Lord. And I recognize that as we come here today, as we tune in from home, Lord, I recognize that we come from all kinds of different places. Some of us are here, and we are filled with hope. We are filled with thankfulness. Others of us are here, and Lord, we are on edge. Some of us are here, and we're grieving. Others of us are here, and we're anxious. And yet others of us are here, and we are a mess in every way, including spiritually. Lord, some of us are here, and we're not quite sure what we think of you, whether we think you're real, and if you are real, whether we think you can be trusted with the parts of our lives that we're most concerned about. So, Lord, I pray that whatever place we come from this morning, whether we come here from a posture of gratefulness or whether we come here on edge, whether we come here with a deep-rooted faith in you or whether we come here having all kinds of questions and even doubts and skepticisms, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we all come ultimately the same, with an overwhelming, unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. Would you open our eyes to the light of Christ this morning, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It's great to be with you. And kids, it's great especially to have you here with us this morning. Kids, what I want you to do is to draw a big, giant clock. You can make it digital or analog. You can make it atomic. Whatever you want to do, just a big, giant clock. And we're going to get into that this morning. The reason we're drawing a clock is because today is the first Sunday after New Year's, and it's my tradition that on the first Sunday after New Year's, we take a break from whatever series we're in, and I try to help you set up patterns in your life so that you would do well this year, so that you would have a year filled with joy and growth spiritually. That's what I'm interested in. And it goes without saying that this year in particular, as Ryan made reference to, this one is a bit special because for our world, largely speaking, 2020 is a year that needs to actually be processed, right? For most of you, and perhaps not all, because I do know some of you that said 2020 was like the best year of my life. So if that's you, you can keep that to yourself. But I am happy for you. But for the rest of us, you know, you received a rich and deep gift this morning when I played the Soundgarden song, Black Hole Sun. And by the way, you will not hear this at any other church, okay? Just for the record, you are welcome. I am here to serve you. And yeah, it that song probably captures what a lot of you feel about 2020 in general, and then about this time of the year where the darkness reigns, right? Days are actually getting brighter now, thankfully, but this is the time of year for many of you that it's physically dark, but it also feels spiritually and emotionally dark, right? There's a word for it called seasonal affective disorder. Don't know a whole lot about that, but I do know in my ministry that I can tell once this month rolls around that there is a tangible change that happens. So for many of you, every single year, right around this time, after the buzz of the holidays and all that, the days are dark, and your lives feel dark, right? That's the way it is. Now, in our particular case, as we are, we have this job before us of processing the year 2020, which was extraordinary for all of us. This work of processing, this work of being prepared to have spiritual joy even in the midst of dark days, which is my basic goal this morning. You know, I want you to have spiritual joy even in the darkest of days. So if you're one of these, you know, weirdos that had an awesome year, right, you will have a dark day. Maybe it'll be, you know, maybe it won't be until 2030. Right? Maybe it'll be this year. And at some point, you will have a dark day, and you will need this sermon. You will need, more accurately, the scriptures upon which this sermon is based in order to do well. If you're here and you've had a miserable year, you've had crisis after crisis, had disappointment after disappointment, you feel like your whole world is falling apart, you need it right now. So wherever you are, I want you, whatever place you're in, I want you to understand that my desire this morning is very simple, and that I want each of you to be able to thrive as a disciple of Christ in the darkest days that you will ever face, whether that's this year or whether that's in a year to come. Are we able to do that? Are we able to focus on that? Let's do it. Now, in order to do this, I do need to make a bit of a deal with you. And it's why, so I gave you this unimaginable gift by playing Soundgarden at the break. And that was to prepare you for the fact that the first half of the sermon is going to be incredibly depressing. Right? So I played you Soundgarden. That was my way of preparing you for the fact that the beginning of the sermon is going to be incredibly depressing, but the end of the sermon is going to be filled with hope. Are we okay with that? Can I depress you? I promise, for a finite period of time, and then I will take you to hope at the end. So sometimes when preachers start off with depressing people, they just lose them for the whole sermon. Please don't let that happen, especially the kids. You've got a lot going for you, kids. You don't want to stay in the first half of the sermon. Are we okay with that, everyone? Okay, thank you. All right, if it doesn't work, I'm just going to have Owen put on Soundgarden after that part, and we'll be done. All right, well, here we go. So, kids, what I want you to do now is, let's see, you've drawn the big clock. Good. We'll actually just stay there for a moment. Okay, so the first point of the sermon is that there is a biblical reality of dark days, right? That's in the Ecclesiastes reading. He says, look, a person lives many years. Let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. Right? And then he goes on in chapter 12 to say, look, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What? Before the dark days come. And I kind of got turned on to this thread in Scripture. We call them biblical theological horizons. If you're a seminary or, you know, theology nerd, you might know that language. What that means is that there are threads in Scripture that start in the Old Testament, and we follow them all the way to the New Testament, where they continue to be made reference to. And that's what happened in this, actually. I was preparing to preach on a different passage, but then I saw this thread of dark days, or I think a synonymous way of saying it is evil days. And then I started to trace this thread, and it kind of began to really blow my mind a little bit. The passage that I was originally considering was in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says to his church there, he says, look, make the best use of your time because the days are evil, right? Because there are evil days. And you trace it all the way back to Ecclesiastes, and he's, the teacher is teaching the student, saying, look, remember that dark days will come. Remember that years will draw near of which you will say there is no pleasure in them, right? And in the book of Ephesians, again, he will go to chapter 6, verse 13. He'll say, take up the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So from the Bible's perspective, the reality of seasons of darkness, or what it calls the evil day, or the days are being evil, is a reality, right? Amos prophesied in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, referring to the events that he's speaking of there, for it is an evil time, right? So the first thing I want to try to help you appreciate is that the Bible predicts evil days, right? Some of you have been so shocked and so surprised by all of the chaos that our world has ensued, and then some of you, not just our world, but you personally or your family personally, you've had several crises this year, and you're trying to, what is going on? We just need to get past this. This is crazy. This is, I don't even know how to think about this. The first thing that I want to say to you is that God has predicted this in the scriptures, right? That God has said that you will have days of darkness. That's the first thing, right? Now, what does that mean? Well, darkness in scripture, and you see it in particular in the Ephesians reference, means that you will have days whereby you come into close contact with forces of evil. That's the idea of darkness, right? It's not depression, which is what we often kind of use that word for, right? Oh, I think, though, that's often the case. But the days of darkness in Ephesians, right, particularly in chapter 6, where he says, look, take up the whole armor of God. It's a discussion on the reality and the power and the presence of evil and its instruction on how to respond to evil, right? He goes on to say, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand even in the evil day, right? Even when the days reach the fullness of evil. And that's the first thing that I want to actually ask you to consider this morning, which is that as you process 2020, both, maybe corporately for our country and globally for our world, and then personally for you and those that you are really caring about and your family, right? When you process all that's happened, and for some of you, it's different things, right? As you process that, you need to process it under the heading of evil, that there is evil at work in our world, and that evil produces brokenness that nothing can really compare to, right? And for some of you, you're focused on different parts of it, right? Some of you feel like, 2020 with our coronavirus was a year where of complete loss of control, which actually I think is probably the most accurate for us all, right? That, I'm a pastor, we're trying to plan events like iron sharpens iron, and we have no idea what our government is going to say about whether we can have this event or not, right? We find out on the Friday before the Tuesday, and we sort of every week we would have conference calls as a staff like, hey, are there going to be new restrictions, right? And, thankfully, the governor always added new restrictions when I was out of the country. Well, I didn't have to deal with those discussions. That was awesome. I would find out on my phone and be like, oh, yeah, the session met and decided things. That's great. Good job. It was a lack of control. Can I open my business? Will I have money? Will there be an election? Even right now, right? What's going to happen next week, I wonder, right? Is our country going to be able to move forward in any way? There is so much uncertainty, and I think the thing that folks are feeling a lot is a lack of control. And by the way, I want to just suggest something to you this morning about the coronavirus and perhaps things that you might have felt. I want to suggest you consider one thought with me. Right, the coronavirus is a phenomenon that has evoked endless divisions, right? Endless divisions, because on one hand, you have folks who are primarily saying and thinking, you know, if y'all would just mask up, this would be over, and we could move on with our lives. And then you have other folks that are saying, if y'all would just, like, embrace liberty, we wouldn't lose our country, right? We wouldn't lose our businesses, and, like, we could move on with our lives, right? That's one kind of sampling of a conversation that goes on. And friends, I have thought very deeply about this, and one of the questions that I would like to ask of you, and one of the thoughts I would like to suggest to you as people go in these different directions, and by the way, you know, a number of folks are going into kind of conspiracy theories about this. You know, the coronavirus is a product of this theory, or I have a theory that these folks are acting in this way for this reason. One of the things I would like to suggest to you pastorally that I think is quite likely of a driving force behind all of these various things is I would suggest to you that part of the reaction that you're seeing in folks, whether in yourself or others, is a group of people that are not used to being out of control, trying to cope with that, right? Trying to cope with that. So on one hand, for example, if you're saying, like, hey, you know, if y'all would just mask up and, you know, stay home, like, well, this would just all be over, right? And, you know, I'm not here to comment on whether that's true or not, but I would like to say, you know, you're hoping and you're trusting that this thing can be controlled, right? Maybe that would work, maybe not, right? On the other hand, those of you who are saying, look, if you would just leave us alone because this is overblown and you know, we need to just go about our lives and this kind of thing. Like, you're hoping to say, look, I have no control because I'm subject to these ever-constant changing rules, and I've lost the life that I love, and I'm responding out of a sense of being out of control, right? And if you're in either of those places, for example, or wherever you might be, you know, I want to tell you that, yes, you absolutely are out of control. You know, Josh Olson, one of our elders, he shared with me a really powerful, I think, example of one of the reasons that COVID has been so difficult for those who work, like, on the floors of the hospital. Because I was asking him, you know, tell me what your experience is and why is it so emotionally difficult? I mean, don't you deal with, you know, disease all day long? And what is it about COVID that makes it especially difficult? And he shared the following with me that really opened my eyes to it. And he said, you know, Darren, the thing about COVID is that, you know, for many people, it's really harmless. You know, you get it, you get over it, and, you know, you move on with your life. And he said for then another group of people, you get it, you need oxygen, and then you get over it, and you move on with your life. He said, but there's a third category of people. And he said, what's so hard about it is that they come into the hospital, and they need a little bit of oxygen, and you give them the oxygen, and then you build a relationship with them. You learn about their hobbies, their passions, their families. And then he said, but for that third group of people, it's like the grim reaper comes. And that's what the words he used. He said, it's like the reaper comes to their door, and in a moment, they spiral out of control into multi-organ failure, and they lose their lives. And he said, that's what's so hard about COVID, is that you think they're going to be fine, and then in a moment, it seems like something happens and doctors don't know what it is. We don't know why it is for certain people, but they're getting the oxygen, they're talking, they're laughing, they're getting to know you. And then the next day comes and the reaper has visited their door and they're intubated right away. And then they go into multi-organ system failure. And then, you know, their families have to say goodbye to them over FaceTime while they're unresponsive, basically. So, you know, what he's describing, what I really came away with that feeling was that, you know, part of what's going on in our world and part of what's going on in 2020 is a profound lack of control, right? And being in an affluent country and, you know, watching powerful people wrestle with this, I think that what we've come to learn is that we are not in control, and that's actually a good thing, right? And so what I would tell you is that the Bible expects dark days. In fact, it actually guarantees them. And dark days are characterized by the presence of evil. And I think that we've seen plenty of evil in 2020. In fact, what I'd actually like you to do is I'd like you to reflect on what was most difficult for you about 2020. Just take a moment and think about it. What was most difficult for you? And then put a question mark, how was evil functioning, right, in this scenario? Okay, what was most painful about 2020? How was evil functioning? And then lastly, how did I respond to that? How did I deal with that? And that perhaps is, I think, the most difficult thing is that, as I think about kind of the darkest days of my life, planting this church probably was them in the very beginning. We had some of the most spiritually dark days that I've ever experienced. As we had struggles in our family and we had struggles, just trying to get a church established, and people tried to prepare me for this. They said, when you plant a church, you will experience evil unlike any other time in your whole life because evil is always attracted to church plants. And I didn't understand that, but I did come to appreciate it as I saw, in some cases, evil people come into the church to try to harm the church, as I saw my own family struggle with spiritual warfare in ways that I did not expect, as I saw relationships end or almost end, I was able to see the presence and the power of evil in ways that I never have before. And I was frankly unprepared. And that's the heart of my sermon today, is that I want to try to help you prepare for it. So we've gotten the depressing part over, the reality of evil. Can we move on? Or do I need to put on Soundgarden again? All right, let's move on. So kids, what I want you to do now is I want you to draw yourself thinking about something good that happened in your life. Doesn't have to be in 2020, okay? Just something good. So Sawyer, do you have something? You do? Aw, that's so sweet. Look at that guy on camera. Think about something good that happened in your life. And if you don't have anything good in your life, just write Sawyer. And then I want you to draw yourself smiling thinking about it, okay? Something good in your life, and then I want you to draw yourself smiling thinking about it. And so what I want to do now is we've talked about the reality of evil days. Now I want to talk about how can you thrive in evil days? How might you be prepared, right? And again, the reality is that evil days are going to be part of your life, and if you had them in 2020, if you were one of the majority for whom this year was hard, like, you will have more. Right? We don't know what this year is going to be like. Hopefully it's better in general, but whether it's this year or in years to come, you will have dark days. You will have days characterized by evil. How do you prepare for that? So the first thing that we learn from our passage in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, the way that you prepare for the days of evil, the way that you can work right now to prepare yourself for when those days come or come again, he says, is this: to learn to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, right? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil day comes. And that's the first thing, right, is to develop an awareness and a knowledge of God that will last in such a way that when you are facing evil head on, when your family is being ripped apart by evil, when you wake up to a crisis that's unlike any crisis you've ever experienced, when you grieve over a lost friendship, when you see your country falling apart in ways you never once experienced, never imagined, you need to have a knowledge of God that goes beyond the surface. You have to have a knowledge of God that will last into those moments. And he says, you need to learn to remember your Creator. And I would like to suggest to you that what he's basically advising is he's advising that you become a disciple, right? What does it mean to remember your Creator? Well, what we like to call the Darren summary, I summarize everything. So if you tell me a long story, by the way, and I'm relating it to the session or something, I will summarize. I'll summarize into like three words. So just so you know. Pretty good at it, I think. The Darren summary, we call it. The Darren summary of what he means by saying, look, learn to remember your Creator He's basically speaking synonymously with discipleship. Right? To learn a knowledge of God in such a way that that knowledge is able to direct you in the darkest of days. And that's why we're really focusing on this word discipleship and on the practice of discipleship. You know, so we've got Iron Men coming up, Governor Tom Wolf in the house, maybe. He did ask us if he'd be required to wear a mask. Just kidding. But yeah, so Dr. Tom, you know, Governor Tom Wolf maybe will be coming. There's going to be feats of strength. But, you know, really the heart of Iron Man is to teach men how to be disciples, right? And to build relationships with other men that are rooted in a deep friendship that moves towards discipleship. And in home groups, we're trying to do the same thing, right? We're trying to expose you to people that you will do the hard work of establishing friendship with the goal that those relationships will mature over time, and it is not a fast process. It takes at least 6 months, usually. Those relationships will mature into real and actual discipleship, right? And when you do that, what I think you'll find is that God will use those people in your life to teach you to know him so that you can actually do what this book is recommending, this letter is recommending, in remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Another thing that I want to kind of promote to you is our prayer meeting. Has anyone never been to an Ironworks prayer meeting? Raise your hand. So if you've never been to an Ironworks prayer meeting, I want to really invite you to do that. What we do at our prayer meetings is we actually remember the provision of God in response to previous prayer requests. Right, every time, and it's one of the best spiritual activities in my life because I usually go there depressed on like a Monday. I guess now they're on a Wednesday, so I'm less depressed by Wednesday. But you know, I go there kind of in a funk, spiritual funk, and I hear this from a lot of folks that they're like, you know, I drug myself to prayer meeting, but then once I was there, it was so spiritually enlivening, right? It just lit me up all over the place because guess what? What we do at prayer meeting is we remember the works of the Lord. We remember how he's been faithful. And friends, I actually want to ask you to just take a moment and do that. Take a moment and think of something that God provided for you. Just think of one thing, one time in your life where God provided you and bring it to mind, right? So that's the first thing he says is to remember the Lord while you're young in order to prepare you. The other thing that Scripture is going to really emphasize for example, in Psalm 90, he says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we would get a heart of wisdom. So as the psalmist is reflecting on the evilness of days, he says, you know, because days are evil, because they're short, we need to learn to number our days. In Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, learn to make the best use of your time because the days are evil. It's another part of this thread throughout Scripture, which is that the way that we respond to evil days, the way that we learn to thrive, is by learning to be fruitful, right? Is learning to be fruitful. And, you know, I want to ask you just to take a couple seconds here, and I want you to think about what will your spiritual fruitfulness look like this year, right? Well, what will it look like? In what ways will you be serving the Lord this year? Just take a moment and think about a couple of ways which you might be doing that. If you're having trouble doing that, I will tell you that, you know, you really cannot thrive apart from spiritual fruitfulness, apart from using your gifts to follow Christ. If you're in like a rut in your life, if you're in a season where you're saying, look, I haven't served anyone or anything in a long time, you know, even if you're in crisis yourself, you know, there may be seasons where you take a break from things. But you have to understand that God has created you and called you to serve him in ways that only you can, right? In ways that are unique. And one of the ways that we live well in evil days is that we number our days. We treat them as a finite and a precious resource, and we embrace our calling. So one of my favorite passages is the second chapter of Ephesians, where Paul says, you have been created in Christ Jesus. This is Ephesians 2:10, by the way. As you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Do you know what those good works are for 2021? What are they? Right? Perhaps you might join a service team here at church if you're not serving, right? We would love for that, by the way. All of the teams want to grow. Perhaps there's someone that God is calling you to walk with in a discipleship relationship. Perhaps you have no friends in your life where that friendship would accurately be described in terms of discipleship. Perhaps he's calling you to join a group like Ironman or Home Group, right? But I want to ask you the question, who will you walk with this year spiritually? Who will you be praying for, not just, you know, surface level, but really praying for the actual significant deep needs of a person's life? Who will you have a kind of relationship where you're praying for folks and you're being prayed for? Lastly, what is your calling this year? How has God designed you to serve him? You know, maybe that's here at the church. Maybe that's in a different context. But I think what the scripture is urging you to do is to treat your days as a finite resource, right? To number your minutes. You know, some of you are really good at keeping track of your financials, your bank accounts. You know at every moment, you know, how much money your spouse has spent on Amazon. Sorry about that, guys. That is really depressing. But you know what I mean? Like we're sometimes really good at managing our finances. How many minutes do you have left in your life? How many days are before you? And of course, the answer is we don't know. But just because we don't know, we shouldn't take them for granted. We should treat them as a finite resource. So that's sort of the basic high level, is that we learn to thrive by learning to know God in such a way that the knowledge of him is able to be present in our darkest days. And then we learn to thrive in dark days by being fruitful. So what I want to do is really just turn our attention to this table. And as I turn our attention to this table, I want to read to you from the Gospel of Luke. Our Lord Jesus, as he met his darkest day. And kids, what I want, you can draw the picture on the top of page 3. Draw a picture of a cross in a beautiful sky this time, and a bright sky rising over it. It's going to be a day of light. This is what Jesus says when he was arrested. He says, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is your hour when darkness reigns. You see, Christ's, the passion of Christ, as we call it, was another way of describing Christ's darkest day. You know, and when you read the story of Christ on this journey to the cross, what you need to understand is that he is living his darkest day, where he will have an encounter with evil that will be absolutely unparalleled in all of human history. Right, where evil reigns in a particular way as he is beaten and mocked and ultimately unjustly executed for the sins of other people. It is the day when evil will have its way with him. But you see, Christ willingly, by the way, he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Christ willingly goes to the cross. He walks right to the cross. He has like tunnel vision for the cross so that you might be able to prevail in your evil day, right? What does John describe about Christ? He says, Christ is the light of the world. He is the ultimate anti-darkness. He is the one who takes a dark day and fills it with light. He is the one who overcomes evil. Don't be overcome with evil, Paul says, but overcome evil with good. What he is talking about is Christ in you. He's talking about a discipleship with Christ where his presence and his power is able to penetrate through you even in the darkest days, even in the hardest moments, even in the worst of winter, even when depression is at its strongest. When Christ is in you, when you have a sense of how richly and deeply you are loved, when love takes on the form of Christ walking through the darkest day that anyone can imagine. And you face your own darkness and you say, "I am so richly and so deeply and so powerfully loved." When you begin to learn to drink deeply of him, when you begin to let go of your sin and your shame because he absorbed it all on the cross, he took it into the depths of who he was, he bore the full weight and the full penalty of your sin. When that becomes like in technicolor for you, then you will be able, ultimately, to walk through the darkest days of your life, which perhaps for this year might be in years to come. So my simple closing exhortation to you is that I want you to learn to drink deeply of the light of the world, to drink deeply of this Christ so that you can thrive even in the darkest of days. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you.